You got your hymn books?
I would like to sing a couple of hymns to start our service, the message, I should say. 588. You can stay seated on these. 588. All for Jesus. We're just going to sing the first stanza on these.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransomed heart, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours.
566. I am resolved.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
552. And on this one, I would like to sing the second stanza. 552.
Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
One more, that's 597. 597.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise, let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Thank you, Sarah. As we sing those songs, I selected them purposely because they really resonate the theme of our passage this morning. And if you would like to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 57 through 62 in our text today. And the theme of what we sang about and the idea, the thought that is in these particular verses is for us to consider the cost of following Christ. And we sing these songs, I surrender all to thee, and are those empty platitudes, or are they really the praise of our heart, the gift that we give to the Lord in ourselves, all that we have, all that we are, all that we do, we consecrate them to Him. And so we're going to be looking at this passage. And would you stand with me? I'd like to read this and just have you follow along, just in honor of God's Word, stand as I read this passage. Beginning at verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." You may be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we look at this particular passage this morning, there are three things that I would like for us to consider that are the overarching principles of the things that we need to ponder if we are going to fully commit ourselves to following Christ. There are parts that we need to surrender, and they are perhaps the greatest things that we need to consider if we are going to follow Christ. We are going to consider in this surrendering riches. The second thing we will look at is surrendering responsibilities. And the third thing that Jesus points out is our need to surrender relationships. Those are the three that we will tackle this morning in verses 57 and 58. Surrendering riches. Luke describes the story in this way. Jesus is walking along a road, some road, any road. We're not sure where he's going. We're not sure what road he is on. But he is traveling down this road. His disciples are with him. And if you go back to Luke, to Matthew's account, we see that there was a crowd that was forming. And Jesus, prompted by the crowd that is around him, gets into a boat with his disciples. It is at that time that Jesus calms the storm as they travel along the Sea of Galilee. They're on their way across the sea where they will end up at Gadara. And that's where the two demon-possessed men come out and he heals them of their demon possession. That's the context of the story if you go back to Matthew's account of this, of what Luke is describing for us as well. But he says that they're walking along a road, and a man said to him, now Luke is not concerned about who this man is. His audience is comprised of Gentiles, those people who don't have that background of Judaism behind them. Matthew, on the other hand, writing to Jews, is important for him to note that the person that is speaking to Jesus is a scribe, a teacher. That's significant to the Jews because there are some things that we understand about scribes from our reading of Scripture. Scribes were part of the upper middle class. They were individuals who had wealth behind them. They were well respected because of their position in the Jewish society. They were learned individuals. They were educated. They were educated in the Old Testament law. Now, as scribes, we think of a scribe as somebody who just writes down things. But a scribe in that day was someone who not only wrote down, but they were teachers of the law. They studied the Old Testament. But they didn't just study it. They didn't just teach it. What they did was to interpret what the law said and then give some guidance to the people about what the law meant. And they were also the judges. So that if they saw somebody who was not doing what the law said, they could bring judgment based on their understanding of the law so that there was justice served by those who were not adhering to the law. That was a scribe. And so for Matthew to indicate that a scribe had come to Jesus with these words is very significant. Because generally speaking, scribes didn't like Jesus. There are a couple of illustrations in the New Testament. We read in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is healing a paralytic. And as the man is healed, he also tells the paralytic your sins are forgiven. Now again, because they were ones who were steeped in the understanding of the Old Testament, they knew that for someone else besides God to forgive sins was blasphemous. And so they considered Jesus a blasphemer. They didn't think that he was God incarnate. They believed that he was just an ordinary man, and so they were ready to bring down the law on him as a blasphemer. In Matthew chapter 15, they challenged Jesus when his disciples were caught not washing their hands in the ceremonial ritual that was supposed to take place prior to eating. Any meal, any time they sat down to food, they were supposed to, prior to that, wash their hands, and his disciples didn't do it. And so they challenged Jesus about their disregard for the law. A third thing that we see in Matthew 25, the crucifixion. And we find them in the crowd with all the other people who were there, casting their insults at Jesus and asking for him, or chanting that he needed to be crucified. We see the scribes there in Matthew 27 and verse 41 as part of the group of people who were mocking Jesus as well. They had a great dislike for Jesus. And so for this man to be a scribe coming to Jesus is of significance to the Jews because of who he was. Now, it says that he was in this crowd. As they were walking along, the man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, it's possible, if you were to go back to Matthew chapter 8, where we see this in Matthew's record, that he had been witness to the healings that Jesus had done just prior to this. He could have heard the teachings that Jesus, and so he was enamored by what Jesus was teaching and doing. And so it's possible that the miracles were what enticed him to say to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, in Matthew's account, the scribe refers to Jesus as a teacher, which indicates that he had respect for Jesus as someone who was authoritative in what he said and who was accurate in what he said and authentic in what he said. So there was something that drew the man to him, to Jesus, and it was such that he was willing to follow him. Now, in that statement where he says, "I will follow you," he is claiming that he is going to follow Jesus exclusively. Whatever allegiances he had to other teachers, other rabbis, he is willing to put all of those aside and follow Jesus exclusively. "I will follow you wherever you go." He was willing to cut ties so that he would follow the Lord. So whatever allegiances he may have had to other teachers, all of that was now cast aside so that he could follow Jesus. It really, isn't that the essence of the songs that we've just sang? One of the songs we sang, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight." Second stanza, "I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way." And then the third stanza, "I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way." I wonder if that describes us this morning, really. Do we hurry to follow Christ, or do we drag our feet? Do we linger in the world, or do we pause, pursue a higher, nobler cause? I'd like you to turn back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. I want to look at an example. It has been revealed to Abraham by the Lord that he is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin has been an outcry to God. They have been blasphemous in their nature and their lifestyle. They have been just reckless abandon when it comes to sin. They didn't care. And God saw what they were doing, and he was going to bring down judgment on them. Abraham's nephew Lot and his family were living in Sodom at that time. Abraham pled for the life of Lot and his family, and he said, you know, he went through that whole scenario. How many righteous, Lord, would be necessary in the city for you to spare it? And they went down through there, and we get down to that number. And so it is that God says, you know, I would spare it if there were. And so the angel of the Lord who is going to go in and destroy the city has entered into the city, and he's telling Lot that he needs to leave. He needs to get his family and he needs to go because God is going to rain down judgment. I want you to see what it says here in verse 16. So he has said, the angel has said to Lot, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, verse 15, or they will be swept away when the city is punished. When he what? Hesitated. When he hesitated. The men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them to safety out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. They lingered in the city. I want you to go down to verse 26. They've already left. They're outside the city now. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. They lingered in the city. The angels grabbed them and pulled them out of the city to safety. But the heart of Lot's wife was still where? In the city. Her heart was still lingering there. Do we hasten to follow and obey God, or do we linger because of other things that appeal to us? I am resolved to no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight. Maybe the scribe was eager to follow the Lord. Maybe he was bold in his decision. Maybe he was hasty and hadn't fully understood the ramifications of the promises that he had just made to the Lord. That I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. After all, he didn't know where Jesus was headed. Jesus was on some road, and it could have been any road, and he didn't know where he was headed. He didn't know what lay down the road. All he said was, in maybe a hasty decision, I'm going to follow you, Lord. He may not have even known anything else about Jesus other than that Jesus was a great teacher and a miracle worker. And maybe he thought, as he saw the crowds around him and the accolades that were poured down on Jesus for the great things that he taught and the wonderful things that he did, maybe he said, I'd like to get on that wagon too and join in because, wow, that's great. I'd like to have that kind of notoriety as well and be part of a group who does that. Maybe that's what enticed him to follow Jesus. This man was inwardly prepared to give up a great deal unless he thought there was some greater tangible benefit to him. If this man really is the Messiah, perhaps he thought, if this man really is the Messiah, then he's going to be bringing in his kingdom, and I want to be a part of that. I'm hoping that maybe there will be something greater than what I can do now, what I am doing now, that will be a benefit to me. Now, I want you to notice something in this promise that he made. Not only did he claim that he would exclusively follow Jesus, he claimed that wherever Jesus would go, that's where he was going to go as well. We could read and think that he is doing a very noble thing and admire him for his devotion. But let's understand what that phrase, wherever you go, really is saying. It's written in, I'm going to give you a little English lesson here, or a little Greek lesson. It is written in what's called the present middle subjunctive mood. That it is in the present tense means progress. We understand progress, don't we? We understand that when we get saved, there is something about when we begin that journey to follow Christ that I'm different today than I was yesterday. And a week from now, I'm different than I was a week ago. 10 years from now, hopefully I'm different than I was when I began this journey. That's progress in the Christian life. We understand that. I don't know too many students who start first grade who understand calculus and differential equations, other than maybe Matthew. Did you understand it when you were in first grade, Matthew? Not yet. Not quite yet. Second grade. There has been progress in the ability to understand. You begin with numbers, counting, and then you begin with simple addition, individual single numbers, and then you add numbers, and then you add subtract, then you do subtraction, and then you do multiplication and division, and then finally you get to the greater things, geometry and trigonometry and all those other things. Eventually there's progress that's made so that you understand, hopefully, when it comes to calculus and those other higher mathematical teachings. This man is understanding that there's progress. So he's saying, wherever you go, it's in the present tense, and so I'm going to progress towards that. So while the scribe's intention suggests progress, it also is in the subjunctive mood, which makes no distinction of time between the tenses. The present subjunctive does not necessarily refer to the present tense. So what this is saying is that the scribe was willing to follow Jesus, but at a time when it was convenient for him. It could be a week, it could be a month, it could be a year. It is an indeterminate amount of time. Sometime down the road, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. That's what he's saying. We read it in the English and think that, wow, he's really right there to go with Jesus. But he's really telling Jesus, I'm willing, but not yet. There are other things that I need to do. There are other things that I have that are more important to me. Maybe that's where we're at today. We're willing and even eager to follow Jesus. We'll follow if there's possibly something in it for us, but we'll choose when that time comes. So what was Jesus' response? He says that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. Think about that for a moment. Here is the Creator speaking about his creatures. And the creatures all have places to live. They have some place to hunker down when the weather is bad. It's their home. But the Creator who made those creatures, as the Creator, has no place to consider his home. He is wandering, if you will, relying on the charitable nature of other people to give him a place to stay when he needs it, as they go into whatever towns that they may visit. Following him would require a cost, is what he's telling this man. The cost is willingness to surrender riches. Was the scribe willing to give that up? Was he willing to surrender the comforts of a home and live on the road? Was he willing to attach himself to the wandering lifestyle of Jesus without the assurances of comforts? Let's be clear that Jesus isn't saying that we need to give up everything, that we need to renounce all material kinds of goods and say, I'm going to live as a hermit out in some cave under some overpass in a cardboard box or an abandoned car. He's not saying that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that we got to give up all that stuff. The point is, are we willing to give it up? There's a difference. Am I willing? And that's what he's asking the scribe. I don't even have a place to lay my head, he said. Are you willing to go that kind of way wherever I go to follow me? Are we willing to surrender riches to follow Jesus? Let's not be like the rich guy who went away from Jesus unwilling to surrender his life to Christ because he was unwilling to surrender his riches. Now, maybe you're thinking you're off the hook because you're not rich. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Because the amount isn't the point. The point is, are we willing to surrender whatever it is that we have to follow him wherever he would go? Riches can be a tremendous hindrance to our following Christ. Are we willing to surrender those? The second thing he points out in the next set of verses, 59 and 60, are we willing to surrender responsibilities? Surrendering responsibilities. We may have decided that riches are okay. We can live without those. We can surrender those. But are you willing to surrender responsibilities? Again, verses 59 and 60. And he said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, we assume that Jesus is talking, that this crowd is around him. He is done talking with this individual, the scribe, and he looks out into the crowd and he sees another man, and maybe the man was showing interest in what Jesus was saying to the scribe. Maybe he just pointed to him and he was making him right then to give a commitment. Are you willing to follow me or not? Follow me. It was a clear call, the same call that Jesus gave to the 12 disciples. You need to understand that. It isn't in a different context. Are you willing to go right now with me? The word follow used here means to be a companion. It is in the present imperative tense and indicates that Jesus was not seeking a temporary following, but one of a lifetime commitment. It is used some 77 times in the gospel, and metaphorically it's used of discipleship. The appeal Jesus makes is to active rather than passive or casual discipleship. I think casual discipleship is an oxymoron because casual and discipleship don't fit together. Because a disciple is one who has left everything to follow someone wherever he would go so that he could learn from that person who was his teacher, his mentor. You can't be casual in a disciple. "Today I think I'm going to sleep in, Lord, and I'm going to let you go do your thing, and I'll catch up with you in a week from now or in 2 weeks from now." Discipleship is something that is a commitment every day. It is at every moment a decision that we give to follow the Lord. He is a committed learner, and in Jesus' day, a person would attach himself to that teacher and follow that person everywhere to learn whatever the teacher taught, both by words and example. By its very nature, discipleship implies total commitment to follow Christ, one who puts Christ first. The disciple is not only convinced the person they are following is worthy of such devotion, they are committed out of conviction because of who this person is, that they are going to follow that individual. This man had heard the response Jesus gave to the scribe, that to follow him meant total surrender. And so he began the mental process of considering what it would cost him to give up so that he could follow the Lord. "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." He understands who Jesus is by the way he responds by calling Jesus Lord. He even understands what is being asked of him. And at first glance, again, his response seems to be honorable. "I'll follow you, but first, let me go and bury my father." Now, in that day, burying one's father was a very important task. It was a sacred duty. But most scholars believe that the father wasn't even dead yet. And so what he's saying is, "Lord, I am willing to go wherever you go, but first I want to wait because my dad isn't dead yet, and then once he's dead, then I'll follow you." You see, attached with the death of the father was the inheritance. So that when the individual passed away, the inheritance would come down to the son. And so probably he's saying to the Lord, "You know what, Lord? I hear what you're saying to the scribe. I'm willing to follow you, but I'm not sure I'm willing to trust you. I want to have my needs taken care of. I want to have this inheritance in my pocket so that when a need comes up, Lord, I'm ready. I've got it all taken care of. I would rather trust what I have in my bank account than I would in following you." This man had responsibilities, and he was unwilling to surrender them. I have shared at times, and it bears repeating again here, when my folks made the decision to move up to Barrickell, they had to consider the cost. There were those well-meaning individuals, as they were, both family and friends, who tried to tell them about all the responsibilities that they had, that they were committed to. that they would be giving up and going to this church camp to serve. Dad had a family of seven to provide for. He had a good job as head mechanic of the Birmingham School District with the responsibility of keeping 100 buses out on the road every day. At the time, it was the third largest bus depot for the school district in the state, so he had a tremendous responsibility for keeping those out on the road. He was on the deacon board. He headed Christian Service Brigade. He taught Sunday school class. Mom was head of the junior church department. They both taught, and they both sang in the choir. My dad was the janitor, and the responsibilities of what they had was long. And these people came and said, now let me ask you a question. Are those things good things? And we would all say yes. Those responsibilities are admirable. They were well entrenched and involved in the church and in work and in the community. And so they were great things. But people came and said, hold on here. Think about what you need, what you would be giving up to go there. Now let me ask you this question as well. Because if those things are good things, and if my folks had decided and said, you know what, you're right. Maybe we need to rethink this going to Barrakel thing and stay here because there are a lot of responsibilities that we have. Would they still be honorable if they had said no to the Lord? You see, we can hold on to responsibilities when God calls us to follow Him. We can hold on to those responsibilities in such a way that they hinder us from really, truly following the Lord. The man had legitimate responsibilities with regard to his family. The father could have recently been dead, and in that culture they buried the individual on the same day, and then there was a 10-day period of mourning that they would go through. So still he was saying, I'm going to delay that decision, Lord. I'm willing to follow, but I'm going to delay it. Dwight Pentecost writes in Design for Discipleship, the man was self-sufficient, independent, and he did not want to be obligated to Christ. Therefore, he would rather postpone the decision and the commitment to follow Christ until he did not have to depend on Christ. This is one of the major temptations of the age in which we live. Christ demands that we be self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency demands that we can make and pay our own way, that we be dependent on no one. A man's desire to be able to take care of himself often keeps that man from committing himself completely and totally to the person of Jesus Christ. He refuses to be brought to the place of dependence until he is willing to depend on Christ. He cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Responsibilities can keep us. We can allow family responsibilities to be a hindrance to following the Lord. I'll follow you when the kids are grown, when they're out of the house. I'll follow you after I'm retired. I'll follow you when I've got enough money in the bank account so that I can make sure that when I do follow you, everything is going to be taken care of. We can be hindered by those things. Jesus forced the man to make a decision. Too many sit on the fence of indecisiveness. But notice that Jesus made it very plain what was at stake. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He was speaking about the urgency of the gospel. He is not saying that it is, don't be callous when it comes to someone who dies. That you shouldn't attend those kinds of responsibilities. He's not saying that. But he's saying there's a greater priority, and the greater priority is the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let the spiritually dead bury those who are physically dead. You go and proclaim the gospel. This man was willing to follow, but only on his own terms and in his own time. In the call to follow Jesus, we must consider surrendering riches. We must consider surrendering responsibilities, even when those responsibilities seem honorable. And the last thing we see in verses 61 and 62 is that we must surrender relationships. This is one more example Jesus gives when illustrating the cost of discipleship. These three examples flesh out what we see earlier in this chapter, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So a third person also spoke, as the first person did, about the willingness to follow Jesus, but it came with certain conditions. In it, we see a lack of commitment. He was willing but wanted to delay because first he wanted to bid his family farewell. Oh, that seems reasonable, doesn't it? I'd like to say goodbye first, and then I'll come and follow you. Back in 1 Kings 19, Elijah, when he called Elisha to follow him, he allowed Elisha to go back home and say goodbye to his family. And then to show his commitment to following Elijah, he took his oxen, he took his plows, he broke them up, he made a fire, he took his oxen, he sacrificed them, and he said, I'm not any longer going to go back to what I used to do. I'm committed to following you. How many of us, though, have responded like this third guy? I'll go, but first. And we let relationships hinder our commitment to immediate action. Wanted to go home, and perhaps he was hoping that his family would talk him out of going in following this commitment. In that culture, as long as the father was alive, his authority was greater than any other. And the man, in essence, said to Jesus that he recognized his authority as a person, as a teacher, but he was saying that the authority of my father is higher than yours. So the priority is to my father first and to you second. Pentecost again writes, until a man is willing to recognize the absolute authority of Jesus Christ in his life, he is not and cannot be a disciple. Notice that the last two excuses are very similar in nature. Me first, and then the kingdom. It's all about me, and then if I have time, I'll follow you. Remember, that was really kind of John Mark on the missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas took Mark along with them, and when trouble came up, he hightailed it back home because he couldn't take the pressure. As he matured, he was useful to Paul. And he also wrote our second gospel. How many would-be disciples have given up because of the hardship, or they didn't even begin the journey because they used the same excuse? But first, I'm willing to surrender relationships. Jesus' response was, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service of the kingdom of God. The Phillips translation states the man is useless for the kingdom of God. You know, I drive by Wakeman's Field out there in 23, and I always look down that the rows of corn, and they're straight. They're straight. Jim is looking forward. He doesn't look behind, because what happens when you look behind? You plow a curved field. Jesus is calling us to look forward with urgency toward the kingdom. If we would follow Jesus, we need to fix our eyes on Him. Gerrit Bonhoeffer concludes in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, that discipleship means adherence to Jesus Christ alone and immediately. This call on the part of Jesus sets apart the serious from the superficial, those who are committed from those who are casual. That's why when Jesus called the crowd to follow Him, it says in John 6:66 that many followed Him no more because the cost was too great. These three examples show us an insincere commitment to Christ. But curiously, we don't know if any of the three did. We don't know if they did. We don't know if they didn't. It leaves it open-ended for us as a decision for us to consider. During my senior year in high school, our basketball team was ranked 12th in the state. And about three quarters of the way through the season, after rigorous practices and drills and game schedules, some of us got a little bit animated in practice time. We started goofing around. And the coach stopped the practice and he lectured us about our commitment. And he said, if any of you aren't committed to this team, the door is right over there. Jesus is asking us to follow Him. Are we willing to set aside and surrender riches? Are we willing to surrender responsibilities? Are we willing to surrender relationships? Let's pray. A call to follow Jesus should not be made as a result of an emotional appeal. Neither should it come because of an impulsive decision. Some will resist. Some will be reluctant. But some will relinquish their will to follow Jesus. It's all about surrender. And He has called us. Will we give excuses? Or will we surrender to Christ? Father, this message is for us. This passage is for us. To consider what it is to follow You. And in these closing moments of our service, I pray that Your Spirit will speak to us. And if there are areas that we need to surrender, I pray that we will surrender all. And we'll thank You, Father, for what You're going to do in us. And it's all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Dan, I'd like to say.